Good morning, everybody. We're going to start our class this morning. Today we're in Hebrews 11.
Words or peppermint?
None. We're going to start our class this morning in Hebrews 11. We're in this chapter that is known, of course, to the examples of faith in the Old Testament. Last time we covered the first part of it, we talked about these examples when it introduces these to them by saying, By faith, they were able to do these things. By faith, they were able to get through difficult times. We saw the one of the essences of by faith is belief in unseen things. And that faith in its own nature involves a belief in unseen things and also involves a reliance on hope in what lies ahead. Likewise, it follows that faith will often involve endurance, perseverance, patience, the ability to get through this world's problems and its sorrows. Also talked about faith in the Creator, the understanding this, the God who made this world, that faith that He cares for us, He cares about the things He made. Last week we talked about Abel, Enoch, and Noah, three different walks of faith. Each of them had the same relationship with God, but it took different forms. Each of them just simply walked humbly with God. That's all they did. Their path took them in different directions because of the way things played out in this world. After that, I talked about Abraham and his hope to find a city for his foundations. Talked about Abraham being willing to live like a stranger in a foreign country, living in tents. And a lot of parallels with us too, because in many ways we are strangers in a foreign country, strangers in a strange world. When you learn to follow Jesus, you see a lot of contrast between the way the world wants you to do things with the way God calls us to live by faith. And the promise we covered last time, it says, God has prepared a city for us, not a city on this earth, but a city, heavenly city. And He is not ashamed to be called our God. It doesn't take that much to have God be pleased with you. Just a simple walk of faith, that means a lot to God. This morning, we'll talk some more about this walk of faith looks like. We'll see some more examples, all of them tied together with the understanding that our life in this world is far less important than our walk with God. Also see this idea will come up, God plans something better. At the end of this chapter, the final paragraph, it says, these people in the Old Testament, even though they had this faith, they went through all these times, whether good or bad, they were commended for their faith, but they still didn't see what God had really promised, because God had planned something better. And likewise today, we've seen a lot that God has done for us. We've seen Him get us through this difficult time, but God has still planned something better for us. Even when we look at our own lives, God has planned something better for us to acquire possession in this world. God has planned something better for us to go around trying to accomplish things, prove ourselves. God has planned something better for us. That's the theme of today's study. Don's going to lead us short-term prayer, then we'll pick up in Hebrews 11.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for all the ways You've blessed us. Thank You for the weather we've had in the last week. And thank You for always taking care of us, no matter what weather's like or no matter what is going on in our lives, whatever difficulties we have. Pray, God, that You will help us to look to what You've done in the past and to trust in You and hope in You and put our faith in You. Thank You for never letting us down. Please help us to look forward to being with You in heaven one day. Please be with Mark as he teaches. I pray that You'll speak through him and whomever You wish to, and that we will come away learning whatever it is that You want us to this morning. Thank You for allowing us to be Your children and to worship You this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Let's, with that in mind, with Don's prayer in mind, let's go ahead and do some reading from Hebrews 11. We'll see a couple of people mentioned here we're familiar with. As we pointed out last time, these examples are not for us to compare ourselves with them. They're meant for us to learn some of the basics of faith, because the book of Hebrews was not written to honor all the old figures of faith. Hebrews were written for a different purpose, to encourage those who become despondent, discouraged, to renew their faith in Jesus. With that in mind, let's start in verse 17. Norma, you'd like to lead off this week?
Sure.
Can you read verses 17 to 22? If you're good, you might get another one later.
Okay. No problem. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered to Isaac as a sacrifice, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God would raise from the dead, and in so manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regarding their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction concerning the burial of his bones.
Thank you. These are four examples: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Abraham and his descendants. And in the case of Abraham, it calls our attention to one specific time when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. Is that something memorable or something mundane? Very memorable. But the rest of these guys, they went through a lot of time. Some of them showed great faith in different ways. They're involved in tumultuous affairs. Think especially about Jacob and Joseph, the things they went through. But whether they're mentioned for here, look at the things they're mentioned for this time. Don't hear anything about Joseph being taken in chains to Egypt, the things he did for the Pharaoh. Don't see all the tumult Jacob went through. What do you see here? Just blessing their sons, speaking about their bones being delivered back to Canaan. Things that tells us about Abraham, not surprising. But these things, kind of surprising. Let's take a look at Abraham first, then we'll come back to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Of course, you know that when Abraham was called to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, not only was this a terrible thing to ask of a father, what is the other thing really tugged at Abraham's heart?
He said that his descendants would come through Isaac. So,
sure.
But one thing that just really hits me is when it says he considered that God was able to raise people from the dead. So it appears to me that he said, okay, well, he told me his descendants are going to come through Isaac, so I guess after I slay him, I guess he must be prepared to bring him back from the dead. And when he took him up in Genesis, he told the guys that were with him that went away, he said, we're going to go up and we're going to worship and we're going to return to you. And when I was, many years ago when I read that, I probably thought, oh, he was just lying. But now I'm thinking, yeah, well, he probably thought that they were, you know, he would slay him, raise him back from the dead, and they would return.
Yeah, and that's what Abraham is recognized here for. Not the willingness to sacrifice his own son. That's the way the world looked at it. Man called to sacrifice his son. Deeper thing it calls our attention to Abraham was willing to sacrifice his future, risk the promises. But as Don points out, Abraham already trusted God would take care of that. Of course, it says Abraham reasoned, as Don just explained, reasoned that God would let him kill Isaac but raise him back to life all the way again. Was that correct or wrong? That's a trick question.
Yes.
Details are wrong, but the general pattern was right. And you think about the way we have to be called to do difficult things. Usually, not very many of us would ask a sacrifice of children, hopefully. But some of us are called to make difficult decisions. It doesn't matter whether you calculate what God is going to do. What matters?
Your faith.
Your faith in the future. Whatever is ahead, whatever it looks like, that's the key. Trust God for the future. As Abraham reasoned wrongly, but actually his faith was right. He believed God would take care of this because God has promised me the future, not for me, but future for his people. That's where God trusted him. Just take a quick look over at Romans 11, just something to remember when you face difficult times or dilemmas in your life. Just something to remember in apropos this example of Abraham. No more since you are good. You can read verse 33 of Romans 11.
Oh, that's my favorite.
I thought so.
Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out.
See, that's something Abraham understood, didn't he? He realized, I can't figure out what he's going to do, but I know he's going to do something. It was, of course, it was a surprise. They didn't have to sacrifice Isaac, but he realized God's path are unsearchable. I trust God's path are going to lead to the right place. Whatever it takes in this world, might go through difficulties, might go through sadness, but still, I know God is going to take care of this. With this in mind, let's take a new look at what he says about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Let's take a new look at these things. Why does he call these to our attention instead of the dramatic events they lived in their lives? Why does it call these things to our attention?
Because the thing that matters was their faith.
Certainly, faith got them through a lot of things. Think about Joseph, sitting in a prison, being falsely accused. It took faith to get him through that, but he's not mentioned here for that. Faith in something different.
I wasn't thinking, but Joseph, he believed that God was going to take them back to where he promised them. And I think that's why he said, you know, take those bones with them, because he believed what God said.
Yeah, his faith, had faith in something beyond his own life. One part of faith is learning, I've had to go some difficult times, God can take care of me. Jacob showed a deeper faith, though, faith in God's overall design for everybody. Take a look back now at Isaac and Jacob. They put faith in God to get them through this life, but what the kind of faith that they have. They understood their lives are a very small part of a big, big design God has in mind. That's a different kind of faith, different level of faith. It's one and a good thing to trust God to take care of us on our earthly life. That's good to have faith in that. This new dimension of faith calls our attention, though, a faith in things bigger than our lives. Abraham realized a long time ago there was something bigger about his life that mattered more than God in his life. Jacob realized the same thing. Joseph realized the same thing. As Dot points out, what Jacob is commended for here, all the hard times he went through, just spoke about the exodus of Israel from Egypt. He's here, this is a fact. Someday, you'll be here for a long time, but someday God will bring you back to Canaan. When that happens, please take my bones back with you. That's where I want to be buried, because that's my true home. Joseph had some tough times in Canaan, had good times in Egypt, but where was the real home? Back in Canaan, back where he came to know God. That was his real home. He had trusted that would happen. Likewise, with Isaac and Jacob, they passed along the blessings. Think about Isaac, for example. Who is his favorite son? Esau is favorite. Who did he have to give the greatest blessing to, though? Jacob. Isaac did that by faith. He understood something bigger than my life is in play here. Something bigger than Jacob's life. Something bigger than Esau's life. God has chosen Jacob because Jacob had an inkling of that. Jacob already realized, in spite of his scheming, his deceitfulness, Jacob already understood that something bigger than our lives in this world is at play. Jacob, for his own, after living a long life of worship, he blessed Jacob's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. As taking the last few breaths, he leaned on the top of his staff, continued worshiping God, blessing God, praising God. Commended for a lifetime of faith in a simple act of passing along a blessing because he didn't regret leaving this world. He was willing because he already trusted God is going to have a future, not only for my people, but for the world. Mike has something?
Just a question. Did Jacob realize, so that Esau realized that Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob? Was that known?
That's a teaser for next week. Let's go. We'll keep out the reference. We'll cover that a couple weeks actually. Okay. Chapter 12. That's a good thinking, Kizzer. You can research that on your own. Not just you. Everyone can take that in mind because a good preview for a couple weeks from now. Because as you say, Isaac had planned to give the blessing to Esau. He still thought that. The answer is probably didn't realize that. But God had realized that when he showed it to God, he accepted I guess it has to be this way. We'll come to that in chapter 12. Good preview. Good segue. So with that in mind, we see in these things that they're commended for are what, faith in what was ahead, faith in what lie ahead. Not faith in the present, even in the past, but faith in what lay ahead. With that in mind, let's take a look now at Moses and his times in verse 23 of chapter 11. Jenny can read verses 23 to 28 for us.
Sure. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel.
Thank you. This tells us about Moses and his times. Before he even gets to Moses, who else does it call our attention to for their simple faith?
His parents.
His parents. Look what it says about his parents. Moses was, of course, born at a time when the Hebrew boy children were expected to be killed. They showed their faith, risking the wrath of the king to bring him up. The simple act of faith, of course, is one more key in this pattern we see, and faith in something more than themselves. Because what do they say about Moses? There's no ordinary child. Translated in different ways, many versions translate as "saw he is a beautiful child" or "saw he is a proper child," as King James says. Think about this for a moment, though. Does any parent think their child is an ordinary child? No. Let's take it a step further. Does God see anyone as an ordinary child?
No.
They understood, just not because it's our own son, because this is a child. Is not ordinary to us, not ordinary to God either. They hope by faith. Moses' parents had no idea what God would with him, but trusted, had hope God would do something with him as long as they take care of him, would protect him for the king. Hopefully God will do something for him, something with him. That simple faith, they recognized that for. Neither of them had any idea God will take care of him because he's necessary to lead the Israelites out of Egypt 40 years from now. They didn't have any idea of that. No idea what was going to happen. The simple act of faith, this person is just as special as God is special to us. We're going to take care of him, preserve his life. God will have to, of course, do it as he pleases. No one is ordinary in God's eyesight. Just as no child is ordinary in his parents' sight. Now we'll come to Moses. Moses, of course, had a up and down childhood. He's brought up as, and of course, at the king's palace. He was brought up actually as a prince. Lived a life. What kind of life what kind of life Moses had for those first 40 years or so?
Privileged,
luxurious,
pampered,
and lots of authority. Could boss people around, tell them what to do. But he said when he grew up. What kind of growing up does this talk about?
Mental.
Sure. Not only physically, also spiritually, emotionally, mentally. When he finally realized he was Hebrew, he didn't get actually, like Abraham, reasoned faultily. His first inclination was to realize he's a Hebrew. What did he do? Launch a rebellion against the Egypt slave masters.
He went to see what the Hebrews were doing.
Yeah, he went to see them. What was the response? He got angry, started beating up the Egyptians. God did not have that in mind for him. Had learned that through another way of growing up, coming to adulthood, and to learn what it meant to have a walk of faith with God. One more difficult experience for him, but eventually he chose. What did you choose instead of this life of pleasure and authority? You chose to be mistreated, be recognized as a Hebrew, one of these forbidden Hebrew children. Chose a life of disgrace for the sake of Christ. Interesting, it says there, disgrace for the sake of Jesus. Did Moses have any idea who Jesus was?
No.
Kind of a trick question. Think about that. Do you have any idea who Jesus Christ would be?
I bet you he did, because God spoke to him in ways that were clear and not in riddles. It says in other passages that that he and God had a very, very special relationship. So it wouldn't be surprised at all if God had told him that.
He probably didn't know the name Jesus, but knew as Abraham realized, as Jacob and Joseph realized, there's something more important in my life in this world. Whether you call it Jesus, call it the Messiah, call it the future. Moses, like the others, realized there's something bigger than my life on this earth, something bigger, something more important than things I have in this world. He realized that. Didn't know what form it would take, but he still trusted in the God to take him through it. Had a thought, Norma?
Yeah, I was thinking it would be, he would know the Messiah through the scriptures. That God would provide a Savior.
Actually, Moses was one of the first people who foretold that Savior. One of the first people who foretold that Savior. So he learned that in his own way to carry him. And we see here, he regarded this disgrace as greater value than what? Treasures of Egypt. At that time, Egypt was a very prosperous nation, all kind of treasures, literally treasures, wealth, food, everything you ask for. Moses considered disgrace for Jesus as much greater value than the earthly prizes. Because Moses realized there's something more important than my life in this world, something more important than what I have in this world, something even more important than being a prince. He had a chance to be a prince of Egypt. He could have used that authority to serve his people. Moses realized that that's not the right thing to do, not the best path for me. That wouldn't be, would just lead me one more dead end. He lived a life of suffering, deprivation, being mistreated. As a result, he says he was looking ahead. And coming back to what Phil pointed out a little while ago, it says in verse 27, he saw something. He persevered because he saw something.
Invisible.
He saw him who was invisible. So he actually had a glimpse of who God was, a glimpse of the Messiah. Of course, he didn't know the day in Jesus. Yeah, a sense, an inkling, a glimpse of God's design for us, God's design for his people, design for the future. Moses, like the others, he had faith in what was lie ahead. Put his faith in the future, not his faith in the present. Didn't cling to the past, didn't cling to his earthly possessions. He gave them up because he realized something more important than me. God gave me all these luxurious things, position of authority, but as a quote, one of Phil's favorites from Isaiah, it's too small a thing for you to reign in this world. Too small a thing you use your authority to make things a little better for you Hebrews. God had planned something better for them. God had raised Moses. God did not allow Moses to be a prince so he could make things a little easier for his people. Actually want complete deliverance, complete freedom, complete deliverance from the Egyptians. Not a little better, not make things a little better. As prince, Moses could have done that, make things a little easier for them. But God says, it's too small a thing. I have something better planned. Of course, after Moses see this faith continues, let's read a little more from Hebrews 11. Frankly, it had this. You've been converted these electronic Bibles, so you'll cleanse your little screen there. Can you read verses 29 to 31 for us?
By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace.
That's good. That's good. Thanks. Three more examples called our attention. Passing through the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho, and the faith of this prostitute Rahab was commended because she welcomed the spies. This idea of passing through the sea is an image used in the New Testament. As think about Revelation, talks about the people who will pass across the sea of crystal, celebrating God. At Revelation 15, it talks about them singing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. We've been carried through the sea, passed through the sea, figuratively. talks about this because think about those people crossing the Red Sea. Think about what things looked like to them. Oh, this huge body of water parted. Walking through it, what do you see on either side?
Water.
Just waiting to do what?
Man.
what's holding it back?
God.
Just God's hand. Could they see God's hand?
No.
What could they see?
Water.
Walls of water. So whole big fish swing around it. This fish right there trying to get at me. Took a lot of simple faith to get through that. What did they have to do? What did they actually have to do, though? Take the next step. That's all they had to do. Our walk of faith is the same. Danger on the left, danger on the right. What do you have to do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Just don't look at the way the world looks. Just look at Jesus. Look what he's doing for you. That simple faith. Likewise.
Small little detail that is, they walk on dry land. I mean, it wasn't mucky, gooey sort of thing, you know. And it was dry land, you know.
Yeah, that very true. God made for sure didn't get stuck in the mud. As one little element of God's grace, then very good. Think about the song Moses sang after that. Moses and his sister Miriam sang the song in Exodus 15, just praising God for what he did for them, connected with Mike's thought. It says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" It says, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. Your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." At that moment, of course, these people, of course, they faltered later, but at that moment we realized, it is God leading us. It is God taking us to his dwelling place. This is God's hand. That simple trust got them across the Red Sea. Coming to Jericho, likewise, Jericho, they did some strange things, but God used their faith to bring down the walls of Jericho. By the way, Phil has a song you like to play. You don't have time for it now. A song for one of his VeggieTales shows he likes about the walls of Jericho. You can listen if you want something amusing. You can ask Phil to play it for you. Likewise, Rahab, she also showed some simple faith. Faith not only in God, but also faith in something else. She saw the things God had done. She believed, this is the God I want. I don't want my old gods, these pagan gods I've been worshiping. She shows God. But what else was part of her faith? What kind of life had she lived? Not especially good. She trusted this God. He must be very nice to these people, so I want to be nice to me too. She had to trust not only would God be powerful, what else she have faith in? God's mercy, God's love. He realized, my past one, I'm not better anymore. This is not only a powerful God, also a merciful God, a gracious God. That's something else to ponder. Mm-hmm. Now we come to the part where he says, at this point in Hebrews, he says, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell all these other people. Gives a list of a few more figures of faith in the Old Testament. Some of the examples of what they did, examples of what they went through. You might notice even David and Samuel, some of the great names, just passed over with just one name. Don't have time to talk over these guys. Don't have enough time to talk about these guys. Reminds us of the reasons for these examples of faith. Not meant to compare ourselves with these people. Likewise, not meant to pick one out, pattern our life after them. The lesson is very different. Each of us has our own walk of faith. And not supposed to look like Moses' walk of faith, not supposed to look like Abraham's walk of faith. It's supposed to look like your walk of faith, your relationship with God. Each of us is unique. None of us to God is an ordinary child. Each of us is special. None of us has to pattern our life after one of these people. Each of us is called to let God show you his walk of faith for you. Might lead to good things, might lead to bad times. None of us can predict what our path of faith might look like. With this in mind, let's read the next part of Hebrews, starting in verse 32. Doc, can you read from verse 32? Read verse 32 to 38 for us, please.
And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Japheth, about David and Samuel and the other prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who was tortured, refused to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in the holes of the ground.
Thank you. Panorama of people of faith and the things they did, the things they experienced. Take a look at the two different sides of faith that we see here. Part of walking by faith, look at what it says in the first three verses. For example, verse 33 and 34. What do you see these people doing? How would he categorize these things?
Is he impossible?
Sure. Overcoming the world. Victories. Successes. By faith, we can have these victories that we use a mundane term. New Testament uses the word overcome. God overcomes these things for us. Overcoming through faith. By faith, we could overcome things like this. What else is also in the second half of the scripture dot read? What does it say starting in verse 35 and 36? What else do we have to experience?
Persecution, to use the term broadly, just bad things happening to us.
Yeah, affliction, sufferings. A walk of faith will involve victory, successes, overcoming, also involve suffering and affliction. It's inherent in our walk of faith. Take a look at some of the things, the victories they won, these overcoming they did. Take a look at them. Some of them are spectacular. Conquering kingdoms, quenching the fury of flames, dramatic things. Things that encourage us. Look at what else it says, though. Administering justice. Why did it take faith to administer justice? Because this world is very hostile, very unforgiving, very cold. It's a walk of faith to show justice because it's not going to be appreciated a lot of the time. Actually, it shows justice in this world, so mercy to people in this world, what usually do to you? Turn around and trample you. That takes faith to just walk humbly, as you remember your scripture in Micah, love justice, love grace, walk humbly with your God. That's all it takes. Do the right thing, whatever it costs you in this world, walk humbly, love God's mercy. That's all they really take. Not as easy as it sounds, though. Not at all easy as it sounds. Angel?
I'm thinking the world actually makes you weak when you show mercy.
Exactly. World likes bossy people, tough people, people that like to push people on. World likes that. It admires it.
Stand up for yourself.
Mm-hmm. Stand up for yourself. Old credo of this world. Looking out for number one, as their crass saying they said. Look at what else it said. By faith, they gained what was promised. If God already promised it, why did it take faith to get it? Because it's not as easy as it sounds. Not easy as it sounds. God promised me this, but I don't see it. I have to take patience, have patience, trust in God, as an old prophet always tells, wait on God. Wait for God to bring it to you. Don't go out and grab it. Don't chase it. Wait until it comes to you. But that takes a walk of faith. This little sideline on the board here. Some little literature corner. Little known writers. This writer Luigi Prandello. I did not make up that name, by the way. This is a real person. They actually gave the Nobel Prize to a guy named Luigi. I'm sure Mike has probably read some of Prandello's books. Just take a look at what is his marbles here. won the Nobel Prize in 1934 for this and other books. Prandello was kind of a serious man. His books were written about identity, what it means, what identity looks like. This one book he wrote, it's called One, No One, and 100,000. This is about a man who had this image of himself, had this persona he carefully built. Of course, his persona was, what do you think? Looks good, successful, knows all the answers, knows the real thing. Has this image of himself, perfect person. One day, though, the book starts, he's admiring himself in the mirror, looking in this mirror, I'm pretty good looking, aren't I? Soon later, something looks a little odd about his nose. His wife sees him gazing in the mirror. What are you doing, dear? He says, I think my nose is crooked. She laughs, of course your nose is crooked. He's shocked. What do you mean my nose is crooked? How long has my nose been crooked? She laughs again. Your nose has always been crooked. Of course, dear, your nose has always been crooked. That shakes him up a little bit. As an image of himself, a perfect looking man, all of a sudden realizes my nose has always been crooked. Leads him to examine all the aspects of his life. He says, have people always thought of this about me? I'm a man with a crooked nose? How important is it really? Not at all important. He couldn't give it up. What do you think about my hair? What do you think about what I look like? Think about my job. What do think about me? It title comes, at the start it has one persona, one image of the self. This one unified image of a perfect person, a noble person, knowledgeable person. All of a sudden that image is destroyed. This one disappears. Now what he's left with? I'm no one. I have no identity. Human nature, of course, what did he want to do? Rehabilitate his old identity. Goes around trying to prove it. I'm really the person I think I am. I'm very knowledgeable. I'm doing good things in spite of my crooked nose. When someone catches him combing his hair, fixing his hair, it becomes self-conscious. I just have to do this because, not because of my hair is off, just want to do this, or just want to do, I had this fly got it in my hair or something like that. Simple excuses. People see, says something that is right, I said something wrong. I have to correct that impression. Goes around correcting people's impression of him. As a modern term, spin events. Make sure people look at his image of himself. Goes into the effort, he realizes quickly, everyone has different impressions of me. No one sees me the way I want them to see me. What do I do to you if you worry about people think of you? You're going insane. It gets caught up in this image of chasing around, trying to correct the, making sure people think the right things of him. Because such elaborate efforts, it does go insane. Eventually, he realizes, why am I doing this? It's impossible. Because there are how many images of him? 100,000 images of him. Everyone he meets sees a different image of him. But he realizes, what's the purpose? And the book ends on an ambiguous tone. Actually, the last chapter is called Not a Conclusion. It's left open. It ends with him feeling a sense of freedom, being released from the trying to make these impressions on people. It's been released. Why it's not a conclusion? Because what is it going to do now? The book is a metaphor for every one of us, our image always. Images, the personas who try to make people think of us. All of them are a dead end, a loser's game. None of us can lead anything worthwhile. Each of us has certain personas of ourselves. All of us want people to think highly of us. We have different things we want people to believe about us, though. Some of us might want to convince people, I'm like Moses, I'm doing these great things, leading people to a good place. I'm like Moses, I want to be like Moses. As might think, I want to be like Noah. I want to save the world from these perils. Others might think, I want to be like Joshua, win his battles, conquering nations. As our walk of faith is not something we can choose for ourselves. You can, but it won't work. Do bad things. Might even lead to worldly success, not lead to what things God wants for you, though. None of us can choose our walk of faith. None of us can decide what our path of faith will look like. Can't choose what victory you're going to win. Can't choose the affliction you're going to suffer. God has chosen them for you. Each of us has a different walk of faith. These examples in Hebrews are not meant for us to compare ourselves with these people. Meant for us to look at these people, they'd have their own walk of faith. Look what it did. God carried them. God made it clear to them, your life in this world is just a small part of the big picture. That's all it is. That simple act of faith, simple walk of faith, that's what God called them to do. Don't worry about your walk of faith looks like to someone else. Don't be like this guy screwing around trying to make a good impression on everybody. Just take your walk of faith, whatever it looks like to other people. Think what people might have thought about Noah building this silly ark. Think about people who thought of Moses. What a goofball. Gave up, doesn't want to be a prince, wants to be mistreated. What a crazy guy. Don't worry about people who think about you. Worry instead about what God thinks about you. Your walk of faith inherently involves letting go your images, letting go your self-images, letting go your expectations. Don't worry so much about it. As this person came, it's a release. It's freedom. Freedom from these self-imposed deceptions, these self-imposed obligations. Let go of them. So when we come to this finale we just read, these people, likewise, they did for this reason, had to go through some difficult times. By faith, they faced jeers, flogging, abandonment, neglect, because they had it. Look back what it says in verse 35, because they believed they had would have what? But a resurrection. Some of these things, by the way, some of these things are found in the Old Testament. A couple of them are found in external sources. This what it says here. Some people were tortured but refused to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. This actually comes from a historical event, the 2nd century BC. At this time, some of the Jews were being oppressed by the Greeks. A few Jewish believers were being tortured by the Greek soldiers. They're threatening to kill them. The Greek soldiers, they're taunting them. "I'm going to kill you now. Is your God going to raise you from the dead? God going to bring you back life? I don't think so." These people said, we'll let you go if you admit your God can't raise you from the dead. We'll let you go. You admit your God is not powerful enough. They said, no, because we're hoping for better resurrection. As Phil was saying, not too small things for God's raising me from the dead. God plans to be better for us. He planned to raise us, give us eternal life. That kind of faith is what it's talking about here. Look for a better resurrection. As a result, these people went through a lot of things. Some faced being stoned to death, sawed in two, bad things. But some simply faced jeers, neglect, people didn't care about them. Extremes of sufferings. Once more, none of us can choose what sufferings after going to go. You can't choose them. You're not supposed to anyway. If you do, you miss the point. You have to choose what affliction you're going to suffer. Some people want it, some of this dream of being martyr, which is really kind of silly. God has to decide for you. These people had to go with whatever God would give them. I'll show you this. Being sought into another event, not mentioned in Scripture. This is accounted for in ancient Jewish sources. Who was sought into? Isaiah. Idolatrous King Manasseh sought him into. But these events are because these people went through these things by faith and they hoped by faith. Each of us has our own walk of faith. Today's events, today's celebrities, today's leaders, today's rulers, today's achievements, they're just a mere mist. What matters is something bigger than all these things. And it says in verse 39, these people were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Why do they have to wait? Because being made perfect, have to have the cleansing only Jesus' blood can provide. Everything was a part of that big picture. Abraham realized his life in this world, full of events, full of successes, full of trials, only one very small part of the picture. When you think about that, though, it takes a lot of pressure off of you. The world pushes you, have to do something great, have to make a name for yourself. End up like this poor guy, confused guy in this novel. That's a lot of pressure the world puts on you. Sometimes even the church puts pressure on you. Just let it go. It's meaningless. Your walk of faith is meant for you and God. what is ahead of you. Just trust God. Reason like Abraham did. Maybe God didn't do this, but even if not, I still trust in God. He might raise a son back from the dead, but if he doesn't, he'll find a better way, find a different way. That's all it takes. So he says, God has planned something better for us, so only together with us can be made perfect. You might have your own ambition in this world, but God has planned something better for you. You might want to be something, someone specific. Might want to be a great doctor who cures cancer. Might want to be a famous football player winning the Super Bowl. God plans something better for you. He plans something better for you than all these worldly things. Final scripture, turn to Isaiah 49. We'll read something about this. Talks about the day of God's favor. Talks about in the day of salvation, it will help us. Just talks about the way God takes care of us when we walk by faith. It talks about God is our maker. He will not forget us. These are things that the scriptures just remind us. God really understands what you have to go through in this world. Isaiah 49, starting in verse 8, just some things for you to think about. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I'll keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and those in darkness, be free. They will feed the beside the roads and find pasture and every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens, who rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have go compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. As you approach your own walk of faith, some things for you to ponder. Think about these things, what they tell you about your own walk of faith. Don't let the world pressure you in someone else's walk. Walk your own walk of faith with God. See you next time. Thank you very much for your comments and thoughts.
Thank you.